Mark chapter 11, verse 27 today. That's where we begin. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 11, 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The Jews had a 71-man ruling council, which was called the Sanhedrin. Think of it as being a very large Supreme Court. And the people mentioned here were their representatives. They came to question Jesus regarding his ministry. In other words, who sanctioned him? Verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do this? They want Jesus' credentials. They want to know who gave him the right to drive the money changers and the merchants out of the temple with a whip made out of a cord, like we saw last time. Who gave you the right to do that? Well, the obvious answer to that question is God. Verse 29, Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Jesus will answer them. If they prove that they are sincere and open to truth, and their response to his question will reveal if they are. Verse 30, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. And this question is going to make the religious rulers uncomfortable. And that's okay. It's okay because it is God's business to make impenitent sinners like this uncomfortable. Hopefully, they get miserable enough to repent. 31. They discussed it among themselves. Stop there for a second. They discussed it among themselves. Well, what in the world is there to discuss? It's a straightforward question. Was John the Baptist from God or not? And it should be a very easy one to answer. What's there to discuss? Well, the reason they discussed it among themselves is because they wanted to give a politically correct answer. But these men were supposed to be spiritual leaders and therefore statesmen, not waves tossed here and there by public opinion. Good spiritual leaders care about truth, and they speak it. They don't decide what to say based on how they think the people will respond. 31, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people. For everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they have a real dilemma here. Of course, it's a dilemma caused by their own sinful attitude. It's a problem that could easily be solved if they would quit loving themselves more than they love God. If they were less concerned about their popularity and more concerned about God and his truth, their problem would disappear immediately. All they have to do is accept the clear evidence that John the Baptist is from God, just like Jesus is from God, and admit it. If they would confess their sin of pride and tell Jesus that they're sorry for being self-centered and hard-hearted concerning John, who they hated, and Jesus, who they also hated, Jesus would forgive them on the spot. Jesus would forgive them, and the people would probably respect them for their honesty and humility. If they did that, they could walk away with the peace of God in their hearts, but they won't do that because they refuse to repent. And they will not have peace because the Bible says there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Their hatred for John will keep them from saying he's from God. and their love of popularity will keep them from saying, John isn't from God. Verse 33, so they answered Jesus, we don't know. They didn't know. Well, aren't they wonderful spiritual leaders? According to Jesus, John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets, and they don't even know if he was from God. What does that tell you about them? And I'll tell you something, I think they knew. Anyone with half a spiritual brain knew that John was from God. Even old Herod, I think, knew that John was from God. They just didn't want to say he was from God. They didn't want to admit that John was from God because John announced that Jesus was the Messiah. And so if they say that John is from God, then by default they are also saying that Jesus is from God. And they sure don't want to do that because they're plotting to kill him. And so they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Jesus is very patient with those who are open to truth, but these guys are not. They rejected truth because they loved their sin. They rejected truth even though the truth was very clear. This was not ignorance. This was contempt for God. Consequently, Christ doesn't answer them. You know, when someone knows they are wrong, but they will not admit that they are wrong, there's no point in talking anymore. It is impossible to instruct anyone who refuses to be honest. It's pretty much a waste of time to even try. Chapter 12, verse 1, he then began to speak to them in parables, and the them refers to the religious rulers. He is speaking to them in parables. They were plotting the death of Jesus. And the parable that Jesus is about to tell will expose their plan, but it will also serve as a warning to them. And so it says, then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. In the Bible, the vineyard is a common symbol of God's Old Testament people, Israel. And the people that Jesus spoke this parable to understood that. It was a very, very common symbol of Israel. Everybody understood that Jesus was talking about Israel when he mentioned the vineyard. And like the owner who made the vineyard, God made Israel. And he put a hedge of protection around her. And then he put her in the care of the religious rulers, who are represented in this story by the tenant farmers. So again, let's read the last part of verse 1 and then verse 2. Jesus said, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. Well, it's harvest time. So the owner in this story sent a servant to the tenant farmers to collect the rent. And the rent consisted of some of the fruit that the farmers grew. Again, the owner of this vineyard represents God the Father. His servant represents the Old Testament prophets. The tenant farmers represent the religious rulers that were put in charge of God's Old Testament people. Throughout Old Testament days, God sent many prophets to Israel looking to collect the spiritual rent for the land that they lived in, namely the Promised Land. The prophets were looking for spiritual fruit, holiness. And by the way, just as a side, we Christians owe God rent as well. We are in the kingdom of God because Jesus died and paid for our sins. Remember, the Bible says we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. And our rent is stated in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. We're not saved by paying rent. But rent, our rent certainly is reasonable in light of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 3. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. The servant in this story, who was sent to collect the rent, was beaten and sent away. The Israelites did the same thing to God's prophets. Instead of listening to their call to repent and be holy, Israel, especially her leaders, continually persecuted and murdered the prophets. Verse 4. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. The landowner wanted what was rightfully his, namely, some of the fruit paid as rent. Consequently, he sent another servant to collect. But the tenant farmers treated him worse than the first servant. You know, the landowner was not being unreasonable. And God isn't unreasonable either. He only wants that which is rightfully his, namely holiness and worship. As a result, God did not quit after the first prophets were rejected. He sent others, but they were rejected as well. Verse 5, he sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. And I wonder how many people would put up with the amount of rejection and insult that God put up with and still does. Not many, I bet. But he kept patiently sending prophets to his Old Testament people, Israel. However, they just kept rejecting them. They just kept beating them. They just kept persecuting them and killing them. Well, God doesn't quit easy. Verse 6, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him, notice, last of all, saying, they will respect my son. And that phrase, last of all, referring to the Father's sending of Jesus, is very important because it tells us that Jesus was their last chance to repent. The son was their last chance to repent. The Muslims say that Jesus was a prophet, but not the last prophet or the best prophet. They say Muhammad was, but that's simply not true, and it's definitely not scriptural. Jesus is perfect God and God's perfect and final representative. If the Jews or anyone else reject Jesus, there's no one else to send. Last of all, because there is no plan B. Jesus is it. The Bible says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. You reject Jesus, you're out of luck. That was the message to the Jews, too. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Well, they wanted the vineyard to themselves. They wanted what belonged to the owner. And it was the same with the religious rulers. They were the same way. The religious rulers wanted all the attention for themselves. They didn't want God to have the attention, and they hated Jesus because he was drawing people away from them and leading them to God. 7 and 8, but the tenants said to one another, this is the heir, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And remember, these religious rulers are secretly plotting the murder of Jesus, God's son. And here Jesus says that the tenant farmers took the son, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. The rulers must have looked at each other when Jesus said that. They must have looked at each other in amazement and thought, how does he know what we are plotting? They should be shocked. They should be embarrassed. But I doubt that they are. The hard-hearted usually don't blush. Well, Jesus asks a question in verse 9, first part, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? And he answers his own question in the last part of this verse. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The rulers will die, and go to hell for rejecting the Son of God. The stupid fools. You know they've been burning in hell for 2,000 years going on forever, and it didn't even have to be that way? You see, the religious rulers wanted control. They wanted the people to admire them. But God's wrath came in 70 AD, as verse 9 suggests. Rome smashed the Jews in 70 AD and put an end to any even small measure of self-rule that the Jews might have had. It was all over. And here's the lesson. They did not want God to rule over them in love, so Rome ruled them with an iron fist. The leaders wanted what belongs only to God, and what they got was nothing. And if we do not let God rule us with love as Christians, then sin will rule us with oppression, and it won't be fun. But like Dylan said, you've got to serve someone. No one is autonomous. Verse 10, haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Now follow this. The stone that is rejected by the builders is Jesus. The stone, Jesus, was rejected by the builders, Israel. But notice how God overruled their decision. 10 and 11. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God overruled the rejection of his Son and made him the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. You say, that's nice. What's a cornerstone? Is that one of those things where those stones where they've got the date? Yeah, that's what it is today. But back in those days, the cornerstone was very important. In fact, back in those days, the cornerstone was the first stone set in the construction of a building. And it was the most important stone as well. It was the most important stone because all other stones were set in reference to it. Meaning, the cornerstone had to be straight, and it was. It was quarried. It was quarried by right angles, so it was perfectly square. It had to be straight. It had to be straight. It had to be set in the ground straight. And then all the other stones had to line up with it, or you would end up with a crooked building. And so God calls Jesus the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. In other words, he is God's standard. The one that they thought was unworthy is God's standard. He's the boss. Jesus is the one that everyone must line up with. He's the one all must receive as Lord and Savior. He's the one who all must submit to. Or like a building built on sand, they will crumble in the day of God's wrath. 12. Look at this. Then, this is their response. They look for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. You know, everyone, including the religious rulers, knew the rulers were the bad guys in this story. And as a result, they wanted Jesus dead, right on the spot. And the only reason they didn't try to kill him was because the crowd still loved him. And they were afraid that arresting Christ would start a riot. 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. Now these are two different Jewish sects. And they are part of the Sanhedrin as well. They sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And they came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are... Well, let's just stop there for a second. That was their response. The parable of the vineyard was a warning from God to the rulers. The message was very clear. Don't kill my son, or I will destroy you and your nation. Don't you kill my son, like you've killed the prophets. But it didn't work. Their response to this warning from God was to plan how they were going to murder Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you what, when wickedness controls someone as much as it did them, when self controls someone as much as it did them, or when hatred controls someone as much as it did them, it's very hard to get through to a person. Verse 14, they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Stop there. Everything they said about Jesus was true. Of course, the rulers didn't believe a word of it. They hated Jesus. They were just trying to flatter Christ, which of course is a big waste of time. God cannot be moved by flattery. Just like dedicated Christians will not be moved by flattery either, because they're moved by truth and righteousness like God. Anyway, they flatter Jesus and then they drop the question on him. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And this is the second hot topic the rulers threw at Jesus in the last couple of weeks, hoping to trip him up. The first was divorce. Now it's taxes. And the Jews hated the idea of paying taxes to Rome. Number one, Rome was an oppressive occupying force. They hated it for that reason. But also, number two, much of that tax money supported Rome's state-sponsored heathen religion. So, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then notice verse 15. Should we pay or shouldn't we? Look at how they press. They seem to be pressing for a simple yes or no answer. No explanation, no elaboration, just yes or no, all or nothing. Well, you know they're wasting their time. Do not let people dictate the terms of a question if it doesn't allow you to give a sufficient and truthful answer. People who try to force a yes or no answer to a question are often trying to trap. They're not interested in an honest discussion. Well, the rulers, they're not going to get a yes or no answer from Jesus here, I'll tell you that. But notice, should we pay or shouldn't we? Yes or no? You see, if Jesus simply says, yes, pay your taxes, then religious rulers will call him a Rome lover and thereby incite the Jewish population against him. How can he be your Messiah? He's a Rome lover. So if he says yes, that's what they're going to do. If he says no, do not pay, then you can bet these religious rulers are going to run to the Roman governor and say, Jesus is commanding us to rebel against Rome. You better arrest him. You better execute him. What an ungodly tactic this is. And they think they're so smart. Either way Jesus answers, they think they have him trapped. What they fail to understand is that no one dictates the rules of discussion or the rules of questions and answers to God. And so, we have the last part of verse 15, but Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Look at this. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So much for a yes or no answer. Jesus says, why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Verse 16, they brought the coin and he asked them, whose inscription is this? Or whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Roman coins had an inscription and a picture. The picture was of Caesar. The inscription referred to Caesar as God. Well, verse 17, then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. The Jews enjoyed the benefit of the Roman government, the benefits, the roads, the protection, stuff like that. And so they needed to help pay for them. The Bible says the worker is worthy of his pay. And so Jesus is saying, pay your taxes. But he's also saying, do not give Caesar your worship because your worship belongs to God. Give Caesar what he has coming, but give God what he has coming. The Jewish rulers wanted the attention that belonged to God. And they were wrong to be that way, just as wrong as Caesar for demanding worship. The Lord God should be more important than anything or anyone, including ourselves. That's the kind of devotion that belongs to God.